here, visitors, and everybody alike. I also want to tell you thank you for what you've given, the notes and the gifts that you've given me. I really appreciate that. And I also appreciate very much what you've given towards the camp. Thank you very much. It was very generous what you've given to us this year, and I really appreciate that. Sarah and I were just, we read the notes, and we were just blessed with those things. One thing I forgot to mention to Marcus for announcements is that there's these brochures back there, and it's called Family Fellowship Weekend, and it's put on by the Thompson Falls people over in Glacier Park, or not Park, but in Glacier, the town of Glacier. That's going to be in August. And we were there last year, and it was very inspiring to us. We're going to go this year again, and it's just really been a blessing. I think you'd really enjoy that. There's preaching going on. Years ago, it used to be that they had these, I remember in the area where we lived in Missouri, they had the holiness people there. They used to have these camp meetings, and they talk about it back in the days when horses and wagons came together, and they camped there, and they had these revival meetings, and it was just something that we've gotten away from. Well, this is a place where it's a little bit of that. It's a little bit like the North Dakota meetings. But anyway, the brochures are back there. Okay, I'd like to speak this morning about a story in the Bible. You know, in the New Testament, there's lots of parables and stories that we have. And they aren't just, in my opinion, and I believe all of us would agree with this, they're not just stories that stop right at the story. There's a lot of meaning behind these stories. And so here, a few weeks ago, I was reading this story in Luke 19. I was actually listening to a commentary I was reading a commentary. It just inspired me about what all was in this, and I thought I'd want to speak about this. Now, I didn't go on this commentary. These are my own words, or majority of them are. But let's go to Luke 19. This is a very interesting story, but there's a lot in it yet. Luke 19, starting with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, anyway, this is the story that stuck out to me, and I hope I can explain it like it happened to me, or the inspiration came to me. Maybe a little background to exactly what place this was taking place, or would you say the time. Now, this was at the end of the 3.5 years of ministry that Jesus had. This was at the very last part of it. And it was coming to a close. Now, Jesus, it appears, I'm pretty sure this is what happened, that he left Nazareth, which was 70 miles north of Jerusalem, and he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was only 12 miles near Jerusalem when he came to Jericho. Jericho was 12 miles near. There was two ways to go to Jerusalem, I understand, from Nazareth, but this was the only time that we know of that he went this direction. But anyway, that's where he went. It took him probably 3 or 4 days, Jesus, to travel from Nazareth to here, at least if you would consider 15, 20 miles a day, so somewhere in that neighborhood. And he was coming through. And it appears like it was because of various things, which will come out in the text, that it was towards evening when this particular story unfolds. Now, Zacchaeus, just a few words about him. He was likely a very prominent man in Jericho. Prominent, not necessarily in the sense of famous, but maybe infamous, because he was a backslidden Jew, at least according to the Jews there. At least to the religious Jews. Now, he was a publican, of course, which was a tax collector, and they were believed to have, as a whole, the publicans were believed to be sinners, because not only were they to rip people off, but they have compromised with their faith, their Jewish faith, with the Roman government, and to collect taxes. And the Jews hated the Roman being dominated by the Roman government. They hated this. But they had been that way for a long time. But nevertheless, they despised that. The publicans often cheated and charged the people more than the correct amount of taxes that they were allowed to charge. Now, whether this really applied to Zacchaeus is a question. We don't know for sure if that's the case. But just because he was rich doesn't say that he did this for sure. Because according to other writings that I read about, the tax collectors could make a bid, a little bit like a mail route, make a bid and say, I'll charge this much tax, I'll pay this much, then I'll charge tax. And so forth. So it didn't necessarily have to be that they were corrupt to do their job. But nevertheless, I suppose, and it appears like most of them did do this. I think the Jews called them sinners mainly or often much because they were making pact with the Roman government. But still the same thing, it had a bad reputation to be a publican. And regardless. You know, sometimes just the occupation, whether you're good or bad or not, is bad. I remember, comes to mind, it used to be the mule traders had a bad reputation. Whether they all were that way or not, they still had it. But there's some reason to believe they did. I remember I worked for a man back in the 70s or 80s, I can't remember, somewhere in that time. I worked for a man who was very rich. He was very old at that time. He was alone. As far as I know, he had no relatives either. And he was old. And they told me that he's worth $20 million. He was a mule trader. He and his dad were mule traders many years before. And as you know, what mule traders did is they'd get these mules, and if there's a wild mule, they'd dope them with stuff and then they were tame until they got sold and people found out they were cheated. So in his case, this particular fellow reminded me a little bit of a publican, because I remember when we worked for him that I had my men take a break in the morning and then one day afternoon. And he didn't want us to take a break. He said, why are you taking a break? And I said, well, you know, actually, this is good for you to take a break because you work harder afterwards. Oh, he didn't agree with that. Anyway, my men didn't like working for him. But anyway, that's an example of the reputation that probably the publicans had. They were classified along with harlots and sinners in the Bible. Jesus actually used both of those words one time. And I'm sure that Zacchaeus knew what the people thought of him, and he probably knew that he was a sinner. But so far, riches had been his God and his joy that he had. more so than a good name. In Proverbs, he talks about that a good name is to be chosen above great riches. And I think that is so true that we could go on in that side there, but I'd like to continue on. But he chose riches above a good name, or to please God, or the law and the prophets. And so he was filled, or his goal was materialism and greed. That was what it was. And I think that's a lesson that we can take the rest of the story about this type of a person, because materialism is, I believe, today is a real issue with us today. And greed and things like that, because money and all the things goes with it is so available and so much. The history of our own Anabaptist people show that the more wealth that we have, the more losing of Christ and his spiritual kingdom takes place. And I think we need to take account of this. And for Zacchaeus, it must have been great to have all these supposed benefits of materialism. He had riches and fame, or infamous at least, and one of the best places in the area that he had, probably, at one of the best houses in the area. But from listening to the rest of the story, I gather that he wasn't happy. He was troubled with his life. And he realized that there's something that he's missing. And the things that we have missing in our life often is because it's all about us. We're thinking only about us. It's so easy to get involved in that kind of thing, to where everything you care about, nobody else. The Lord has called us as Christians. We can't be going down that line. He has called us to care for other Christians or other people, to be generous and compassionate. You know, as we read in 1 John and other places, our fellowship with the Father is equal to our fellowship with a fellow man. And many other verses, we come to the realization that being a follower of Christ is about relationships with others, and fellowship with others, and caring about others, and helping others. This is really clear from Scripture that this is really the case. And Christians, I just can't overemphasize that Christians belong to others. They participate with each other. They promote, they share, they support. But there was something wrong with Zacchaeus, or he wouldn't have been up in that tree. One of the things that he says, that says in this verse that's sort of interesting, it says that he ran before. He was wanting something. He ran and he went up a tree. And he was seeking more than what he had. It seemed like he had everything he could possibly have. It says that he was rich, that he was chief among the publicans. What more could you want? But he was wanting more. And then it says there in verse 3, it says, and he sought to see Jesus. You know, everybody was talking about Jesus at this particular time, I believe, in the whole Middle East. I would suppose that a strict control as the Roman government had, that Rome, I don't know how many hundreds of miles away it was, I would suppose they knew about Jesus and all of this. And there was crowds of people there. So everybody was talking about Jesus, and Zacchaeus had to know in his own heart what was going on. There was crowds of people there that day, and this was a week before the Passover. Jesus was 12 miles near to go into Jerusalem, where he was to be observed for 7 days, and 12 miles away, and the date of his crucifixion was coming up. And it's interesting, here was a huge crowd. Zacchaeus couldn't see him. And a week later, it says they all forsook him because they had the wrong idea of who Jesus was. Because that's what Zacchaeus, here's what it says. It says that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Those verses stuck out to me. Who was Jesus? He had probably heard all kinds of things about who Jesus was. The Jewish leaders, of course, said that Jesus was a fraud and a deceiver. I would suppose, and I obviously Zacchaeus wasn't really inclined to believe that thing, particularly not from those who called him a sinner and rejected him and hated him. But he wanted to know, what was Jesus like? Was he a humble man? Was he a dictator? Was he proud? What was he? But you know what? I'm sure that he was going to be able to pick Jesus out, because Jesus lived a life of humility. The Bible is plain on that, how that he made himself of no reputation, even though he was the Son of God. He was the King of the earth. But he was a life of humility. I think we can learn from that. You know, after 33 years of humility, it shows on you. It shows on how you walk. It shows how your face looks. It shows how you talk. It's just that way. Your actions and everything speak that way. So I think he was trying to figure out, is this the kind of person he is? What is he? He heard from the poor people and the common people that this was the Son of God, whatever that meant in his opinion, maybe. Maybe he knew more. After all, he was a Jew. They believed that he was the Messiah, the one that people had looked for thousands of years. They'd been looking for this, and they heard, this is it. And I think in the air at this time, there was this perception and this sense that the end time is here. The prophecy that we heard about is here. And I suppose that Zacchaeus heard about the amazing stories of healings and of raising from the dead and of all kinds of miracles that took place. This was very, very strange in Zacchaeus' mind. And so, who was God? Or, excuse me, who was this man? Who was this? And I think we need to talk to ourselves and decide who God is. Depending on who you think God is, that's how you're going to live your life. Is it a vindictive, unloving, and unforgiving God like people are? Is he waiting just for you to make a mistake and then pounce on you? Or is he truly the merciful, compassionate, and long-suffering person that the Bible speaks about? We already know this, but nevertheless, we need to understand truly who God is and get to the depths of it, of who he is. He cares and he waits in patience. He's not willing that any should perish. Last week, somebody came to me from another church, and he was talking about their son who had gone wayward, and He said his wife just can't hardly take it that their child is like that. And we talked about the long suffering of God. Let's just pray and pray for this particular son to come back to them. Long suffering. God isn't willing that any should perish. So the very person who Zacchaeus was seeking and looking for and waiting for was just like the Father in heaven, because he truly was the only Son of God from heaven. And he was this very person. At this time, Zacchaeus didn't know. He's trying to figure this out. But the very tree that Zacchaeus is up in was made by God, by this person, the very person that was shortly walking down the street. And I believe, I've maybe mentioned this before, that Zacchaeus climbed this tree, and he ran down and climbed this tree because he had a deep desire to know this. I've heard in one of the commentaries I wrote that I read that it was out of curiosity, but I just can't but read this, and I know that it was much more than curiosity. Zacchaeus wanted something. He was seeking something. It says he was little of stature. But he wasn't going to be stopped or hindered in any way from seeing who Jesus was because he's little stature. You know, I had to think of it and read this, and it's so important to us that we have this story to tell us that we can't let our weaknesses, our handicaps, and our infirmities, and our cowardice, and our fetishes, and all this stuff I could mention. We can't let those things keep us from living the life of Christ, from keeping us from Jesus. Our work, our debt, our position, our spouse, our friends, nothing. And neither hypocrites. Some people won't come to church because of hypocrites. No, nor those who give unloving remarks and actions, nor anything should keep us from Jesus. Little stature shouldn't keep us from seeing Jesus and seeing who he is. You know, it's sometimes assumed by us that because of wrong, unkind actions, then we're allowed to be the same way, or we don't have to come to church because of that. Are we going to let others decide who we are? Are we going to let our handicap, our stature, decide who we about Jesus? Not Zacchaeus. No, others don't have to make things right before you can be a normal Christian. And so in this case, Zacchaeus had it right. He was going to see it. Not little stature, not ridicule for a grown man to climb up in a tree like that in town. This was not going to keep him from that. I had to think of this verse in Romans 8:39 that says, "Nothing shall separate us from God. Not angels, not principalities, not powers, not the present or the future. Nothing's going to keep us from that." You know, I just suddenly have to think of when I was a boy, I used to, sitting in Sunday school, we'd sing about Zacchaeus. And I imagined this wee man way up in the branches looking down. But in a realistic way, actually, I believe that Zacchaeus probably wasn't very high up in the tree. Maybe, you know, some trees have forks, 4 or 6 foot tall. Maybe it was in a lower branch. I don't know. Whatever it was, Jesus knew where he was. Here was Jesus coming. And he knew that he was there, and he knew why he was there. He knew Zacchaeus was a guilty sinner of a man, and he was seeking something. Why was he up in that tree? And so when Jesus reached that place, it says in when he came to the place in verse 5, he looked up and he had lots of people around him, but he picked out Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he knew about him way before he got there, no doubt in my mind. And he said, "Zacchaeus," he said more than that, but I just want to stop there. Now, this is a very interesting thing. That word told Zacchaeus, I believe, right exactly there who he was, who Jesus was. This was the Son of God, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had never seen Jesus till now, and Jesus had never seen him, I'm sure. But Jesus knew his name, Zacchaeus. Now, I suppose right there, Zacchaeus started recognizing who Jesus was. God knew his name. He knows your name. He knows everyone in this room, John, Dan, Martha, Mary, whoever it is. He knows their name. And he is interested in you. He looks up and he sees you. You know, I read an interesting little article just yesterday. It came out of Wycliffe, their little booklet. It was talking about this man that had been converted from the Muslim religion himself and was a Christian. He was preaching out in the street. As he's preaching there, he was in a closed country, and he was worried about what was going to happen to him. And anyway, but in the crowd, or the group of people, whoever it was, there's a man there that was dressed extra strict. He could tell that he was a He was a Muslim, and he was afraid. He saw the man back there, and he was afraid of him to a certain extent. And sure enough, after he was done, the guy said, "I want to talk to you." So they went back there. And then this man said, "You know, now I suddenly," he was almost like the words of Zacchaeus, "suddenly the light went on. I remember a month ago I had this dream of a man dressed in white, and it just struck me all this time, and now I realize who this was. It was Jesus, that the very Jesus that you're talking about. It just, he knows my name." Then we continue on, and it says that Jesus said, "Make haste and come down." That's interesting. Make haste. Why would you make haste? What was necessary about making haste? But I think it's a lesson for us today. The time is short. And for Jesus' case, it was short. But it wasn't only that Jesus was talking about. He was talking, you make your decision now. Now, while you have the opportunity. You know that opportunity sometimes goes away completely. Sometimes it can be short. God's the one that knows. In Corinthians, it talks about now is the day of salvation. In Proverbs, it talks about being admonished, and it says, "Then you'll be destroyed without remedy." In Revelations, I think another verse that would talk about this. It says, "I stand at the door and knock, and soon he will go away." Make haste is the word. It's really what we need today. Jesus is saying, make haste. I won't be here long. I'm going through town. There's much time. My spirit is not going to strive with men very long. I will not always plead with you. And then he says, and then it continue here. Let me think here where it says here. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, it's a very interesting thing that he says here. Stuck out to me was, it says that I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. That's a commandment, or it's not, I want to. It says, I must stay at your house. You know, this word is also said, must, when it says, you must be born again. It doesn't say you can, you should. It says you must be born again. You know, in the package of accepting Jesus, and it's a package. It's not just a simple thing and it's over with. There's a thing about accepting Jesus. He must stay at your house. Jesus was plain at this. Well, he could have just gone on and said, "Well, now, Zacchaeus, I told you this. I'll go on down and stay at somebody else's place for the night." Instead, he said, "I must stay there. Your heart, your beloved dwelling place, Jesus has to come in there. He has to enter in it. He has to stay in there. And it must be or it won't happen." Jesus must have it all. The invitation isn't a partial invitation. It's all or nothing. And Zacchaeus at this time knew what he had to do, and he wanted to do it. And that meant to surrender his life to Jesus. He recognized the words of Jesus, that they were good and true. And I have to think of the words of Jesus. It says one place that the word of God is sharp. And clear, it goes right into your very being, joints and marrows of you, and it's simple. It isn't complicated. I appreciate our Anabaptist beliefs because one of the very clear teachings of the Anabaptists, maybe that sticks out more than any others. It's a unique thing. Is that you simply take the Bible at its word. It doesn't take a fifth grader to understand the words that are there. to simply take it and simply obey it. We take the word of God. We shouldn't dismiss, decrease, or embellish, or spiritualize. We just take it. There it is. And I was reading another article, I think it was just yesterday, and I think it was in the Voice of the Martyrs. This woman, this has always amazed me how that the word of God sticks out in the most different way. I've tried to save the different things that brought people to Christ. I remember this one woman came to the Lord because she read in the Bible that said, "It is finished." It wasn't, "You must be born again." It doesn't say, wasn't saved because of these words. It was because it's finished. Well, then yesterday I read this one. This woman was saved from this verse: "Ye are the salt of the earth." And I had to think about that a little bit. She came to the Lord because that verse stuck in her heart. And so, anyway, she said the reason that this stuck in her is because she's Jesus' possession. This was stuck out for him. Well, anyway, coming back to Zacchaeus, he made haste to obey. Down from there, the height he came, and he responded to Jesus immediately. He believed and he trusted. Because we know this because he came down, he listened. There's more to salvation than just believing. I think we've said this other, and this verse says it so plain. Listen to this verse. It says, he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. I'd like for that verse to stick in our minds. You know, people can believe that Jesus came and they died. And there's many people believe that. There's people that say, "Yes, we know, but I've hardly sinned." I've hardly sinned. So they believe that Jesus died for their sins. But, yeah, well, and I don't believe there's a hell, so it really doesn't matter. I don't think it's important to do anything. There's all kinds of reasons, because I would say that you could go out to the streets of Bonner's Ferry. I'm just guessing, but I would say half of the people would say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died for our sins." They live totally their life. They don't live the life of Christ in any way, and they've never accepted him. But we must receive Jesus. And I think that's an important part, is to receive him. That means to surrender. That means to obey, to adopt all of him. Even I want to step back one place. Somebody told me last week, this wasn't from Idaho, it actually happened in Missouri. Somebody called me from Missouri and said that they talked to somebody about the Lord if they're born again. This person said, "Well, I've been baptized, but obviously he was not living a life of Christ at all. He was baptized, though." And that's what this person that called me on the phone recognized. This person wasn't saved. No. There's part missing, is to obey and adopt and surrender to him and to receive the Holy Spirit in our life. Let him into your beloved house, is what Zacchaeus did joyfully, because he found out what he was seeking and when he climbed in that tree originally. So immediately Zacchaeus was saved. You know, one commentary said that Zacchaeus was converted between the branch and the ground, that he was converted, and I believe that's very interesting. And then it says, we continue on down, it says that the people murmured because Jesus was going to stay at a sinner's house. You know, the world without Christ doesn't understand the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the foolishness of the cross. And so they murmur and they complain and they say, I had to think of Chuck Colson, who founded Prison Fellowship and much more. He was an aide to the president. He was right up there, and he got involved in the system, and for very little, and he was put away in prison, of course, and he found the Lord there. Now, he was such an intelligent but also such an aggressive man, and then the media was trying to follow him, naturally, and he said he found the Lord. They mocked and they made fun of him, and I remember, this is many years ago, I remember when he was there, and I thought the same thing. Well, I've heard of people finding the Lord, made no change in their life, but not Chuck Colson. There was a difference there. People murmured and they talked and everything, but finally had quit because this was really, really true. It really happened in his life. He changed his life completely around. Okay, now coming to the next verses here, it says, Then Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Half of his goods, he was really rich. Half of his goods he gave. I had to think of it, why didn't he give it all? But then he had to save some of it to give back to people who he cheated. He was I have to think of sometimes when I go to the chiropractor or something, he sticks his finger in somewhere where it puts his hand in the finger, and I'm thinking, oh, that hurts. I can't let that happen. So I don't tell him what's happening. Well, I think that's exactly what's happening to Zacchaeus. He's thinking, that hurts. But he did it. He was determined. He was going to give half of his goods to the poor. It didn't matter. That's where his heart lay. This four times of what he was, what he had cheated on, if he gave to somebody, comes from the Old Testament. It's a principle in the Old Testament. In Exodus 22 is an example of that. And David told Nathan that this person that is supposed to give four times the lamb back. I think you remember that story. Then continue on. It says that Jesus said, "Salvation has come. This day is salvation come to this house. Now by faith we are saved, not of works, because Zacchaeus hadn't done anything yet." Except by faith, he received Jesus in his heart. He accepted and received Jesus in his heart. And then it says here also that, forasmuch as he also a son of Abraham. You know, the Jews had rejected this man, and I suppose that's what Jesus was talking about. The Jews had rejected Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham because he was a sinner and because he rejected the law and the prophets. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual son. Abraham was the father of all faithful and those who accept Jesus by faith are like Abraham. So I think that's what he's talking about. He was a true son of Abraham. It says, for as much as he's also a son of Abraham by faith. Very interesting. He was saved. Then the last verse here, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was Jesus' mission. That's his love to us. That's a verse that applies to all of us. He's saying it to all of us. He come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's too bad that the world is out there not doing anything about any of this stuff, about accepting the Lord, because that's why he came. But they go on and they don't need to, but they do. The next verse, just a sentence there, it says something very interesting, or somewhat interesting. It says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. People were listening, and he said this parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were looking for a physical kingdom. But the truth of it was a spiritual kingdom that verse 10 is talking about here. I'm going to close with that. It's time to close, and I'll open up the. Anyone have any commentary or thoughts at this time? You're welcome to give them.